Okay, today we plan to go through John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Now, Jesus has risen. That's what's taking place at this point in Scripture. He has risen. He has appeared to Mary Magdalene. He has appeared to his disciples, all but Thomas, as far as that first appearance to the disciples. And then again, he appeared to his disciples, Thomas included. And Thomas has come from unbelief to belief. I will not believe unless I touch, unless I see, unless I experience Jesus as far as face to face. And Jesus appears, and he makes himself known. And Thomas's declaration, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. Jehovah's Witnesses have a hard time with that statement, my Lord and my God, because he is God. He's not an angel. He's not Michael the Archangel. He's not a created being. He's not just a human, but he's not God. He is God. He is divine. He was both and at the same time, my Lord and my God. And Jesus doesn't say, oh, Thomas, you're going way too far. He accepts the worship. He accepts it. So you know that he is more than just a man, shall we say. So people are now believing that Jesus has risen from the dead. In this passage, Jesus appears to seven of his disciples who are fishing. They're fishing. And in the process, we're going to highlight, or we'll see highlighted, a number of Jesus' incredible qualities. And there's four that we're going to specifically highlight as we go. But I'm going to ask if you're able to, please stand. We're going to pray. We'll read through this entire passage, which is 14 verses. And if that's way too long to stand for the whole time, you can sit. That's okay. Julia, who's serving as a greeter today, she will not kick you out of the church. She'll not say, who are you? She's thinking of getting a cane, by the way, that has like a, what is it? It has like a taser on the end of it. So can you imagine that? She'd be one powerful greeter, boy. Hello. We welcome you with the love of Christ. And if you get out of line, it will tase you. I will tase you. So let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And I thank you, Lord, for a sense of freedom, a sense of, Lord, unity as we break open your word together. And Lord, speak to us. This is your word to us. This is not just good literature. This is your word to us. And we value it. We cherish it. And we cherish you. And so we pray that you'd speak to us, encourage us, correct us if we need it, comfort us if we need it. I pray that you would just speak in wonderful ways through your word today. Give us clarity of thought as we take it in, as we receive it. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're in John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Please be seated. Wonderful. Wonderful. So the stage is set here. The stage is set. In verses 1 to 3, we see the stage set, and then we'll zero in on four qualities or four attributes or qualities of Jesus that we'll sort of look at as we go through this passage. So verse 1, after these things, so after Jesus showed himself twice already to his disciples, it says Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. So this is the third time at the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. And in this way, he showed himself. So here's how he did it. And then it lists the seven disciples all together, including Peter. He's sort of the natural leader. We see Thomas called the twin, the one who said, I doubt this is really happening. I doubt Jesus is really risen from the dead. I don't believe. And then he came to faith. He said, man, my Lord and my God, because Jesus showed up. And so there's Thomas there. And there's John, one of the sons of Zebedee. He's one of the two sons. So that's John, who's the author of this gospel. So it includes those three. Those are sort of the three, in some ways, action figures as far as in this last chapter or two of John. So in verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said, we're going with you also. They went out, immediately got into the boat. That night they caught nothing. So Peter says, I'm going fishing. They mobilize immediately. Peter's a leader. He really is a leader. What he says tends to go. He doesn't always wait for the right timing, and he's a little bit impetuous at times, but God has used him wonderfully, and he is he's just someone that the church looks back on and says, man, God used Peter in an amazing way. And so Peter's a leader. However, they catch nothing, and it's time for Jesus to enter the scene. You ever take something on, you put a lot of energy into it, and you're getting nowhere. It's like nowhere. And it's time for Jesus to enter the scene. We can have lots of good ideas, but the timing may not be right, or somehow we haven't allowed Jesus to enter the scene, or for some reason God's allowed us to have a sort of a time of wilderness. We don't seem to have a lot of fruit or whatever, and yet he's able to do amazing things. And so it's time for Jesus to enter the scene. So the stage is all set for this. So quality number one, we're going to look at four qualities of Jesus as we go through this passage. Quality number one, Jesus' direction in verse 4, 5, and 6. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, you'll find some. So they cast. Now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. So it's now morning. Jesus is on the shore. They don't yet realize it's Jesus. They don't recognize him. So for some reason, he's not recognizable. Now it's about a football field away as far as where they're at from him. But there's maybe a number of reasons why they don't recognize him. So Jesus asks, any food? Catch anything we can eat? And the response is, no. Jesus says, hey, throw your net on the right side of the boat. You're going to find some. And so they do that. And there's so many fish, they can't even pull the net in. It's like there's so many fish. We learn later there's 153 large fish. That's a lot. And so we see Jesus' direction. It doesn't really seem to make a lot of sense. Nothing's been caught all night. They would have been going probably to the right, probably to the left. They would have been going everywhere trying to find fish. And nothing's been caught all night, and now it's time to cast it to the right. It's like, been there, done that, or like, oh, we can't even caught anything all night. And yet they do it. So they don't bellyache, and they do it. Well, Jesus may direct us to do something that makes little sense. It doesn't really make sense. But he knows what he's doing. And he knows the perfect timing. And he knows exactly where it should be and when it should be and how it should be. Hey, it's off to the right. That's what you need to do right at this time. it's off to the right. That's where you're going to find some fish. So may Jesus direct us. And if he directs us in a way where it's like, whoa, I wouldn't expect to do that, or I wouldn't think about that, or that seems a little bit on the edge. If it's in line with Scripture, if there's a sense of settled sense of, and Holy Spirit, I think you're really directing me to do something, then let's be bold and let's be courageous to do that which God is calling us to do. In John chapter 10, verse 27, John 10, verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So my sheep hear my voice. We can hear him speak. He speaks to his sheep. Sheep are believers. He speaks to us. And he can speak through his word. He can speak through prayer. He can speak through the Holy Spirit as far as the promptings. He speaks in a number of ways. And it says, and I know them. So we have a relationship with our shepherd. And he's our good shepherd. He's our awesome shepherd. And they follow me. So we are to follow him. That's what we're to do. Sheep don't always want to follow. They're not really good leaders, but they sometimes are a little cantankerous. But they are to follow a good shepherd. They'll learn to follow because that's where the food is and the shepherd takes care of me. And so we're to follow him. Now, his direction does not always make sense as far as in our brains and the size brain we have compared with the Lord who knows everything. He's infinite. And so this direction may not always make sense, but you know the whole idea that we haven't caught anything all night, but what you're saying, I will do. You said, cast it to the right. I'm going to cast it to the right, and I'm going to do it right now. And who knows what God can do in our lives as we just are open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, to Jesus speaking into our lives and giving us direction at the right time in the right way. So quality number one, Jesus' direction. Quality number two, Jesus' approachability. His approachability, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he'd removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat. They were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. So at this point, John realizes it's Jesus, and he declares that to Peter. When Peter hears John's words, he puts his outer garment on, he dives in. So all the detail, John was right there, he sees all the detail of what took place, and Peter leaves the boat. He leaves the disciples, he leaves the fish, even how Jesus had worked, he leaves it all behind. And he hears that it's Jesus, he wants Jesus more than anything else. What a wonderful pattern for us. He wants Jesus more than anything else. The other disciples follow behind. Now they're not far away, it says 200 cubits, which is 300 feet roughly, which is one football field. They come also dragging the fish, it says. But Peter, he couldn't wait. He wasn't going to wait for that. He wanted Jesus, and he wanted him right away. It's interesting. Sometimes he's impetuous, but other times that zeal is like, oh, I want that kind of zeal that he has. Incredible zeal for Jesus. So Jesus is obviously incredibly approachable and incredibly attractive to Peter. And he is to us as we really look at Scripture and see his various qualities, his power, his compassion, his mercy, his omniscience, and all the aspects of Jesus, all the things that the attributes that he displays. So Peter wants to interact with him. He wants to be close to him. And again, a great pattern for us. What a thought that the Son of God, and shall we say God the Son, is approachable. He's approachable. He's attractive. We could approach him even when we've messed up, and maybe we've messed up big time. Remember, Peter had denied Jesus, even knowing Jesus, three times. And yet, he wants to be close to Jesus. So even when we've messed up, we can approach, like Peter, we can approach the Lord. And it's a good reminder to us. We can approach God the Son, and we can approach God the Father. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the author of Hebrews says this, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So let us come boldly, not hesitantly, not in a wimpy way. Oh, I don't know if you have time for me today, Lord. It's like, no, come boldly, just like the kid who just, whoa, goes into the room where the parents are. I need something, Mom, and I need something, Dad, and I just want to say hi. And they can be in the middle of a big meeting or some kind of special thing. It's like, come on in, son. Come on in, daughter. And they love getting hugged, and they love that kind of thing, and they're willing to deal with an interruption. So not hesitantly, not in a mousy way. Do it in a bold way. Come before the Lord, because he loves his sons, and he loves his daughters, and he loves it when we come and enter his presence. He's always with us, but there's something special about that sort of deep time that we have with him as far as our daily quiet time or when we come together corporately. There's something especially close as far as our relationship with the Lord. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. We did not earn it, not at all. That we may obtain mercy, that's compassion and forgiveness, all of that, and find grace. That's unmerited favor. It's also the desire and power to do the will of God. That's what grace is all about. He empowers us to do his will, to help in time of need. So giving us practical help, timely help. And we can approach him, and he's able to deal with our situation, give us direction and encouragement, strength, and he never runs dry of wisdom, and he never runs dry of strength, and he never gets sick, and he'll never have COVID. And we look forward to our new bodies, which will never get COVID either. So we look forward to that. So we can approach the Lord boldly, boldly, just like Peter approaching Jesus boldly. He's swimming, and it's like, a football field. I'm swimming. It's the Lord. And it's like, oh, that's awesome. So instead of like, oh, what's God going to do for me today? And how does he fit into my life today? Instead, it's like, I want Jesus. He's just worked in an amazing way with all these fish, but I'm not going to hang out at the fish. I'm going to go see Jesus, the giver of the fish. I'm going to leave my friends behind. I'm going to leave the boat behind, my security. I want Jesus more than anything. It's like, whoa, I love Peter. So quality number two, Jesus' approachability. Quality number three, Jesus' humility. His humility, verses 9 to 13. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you've just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. So the disciples have landed, and Jesus has a fire going. He is in serving mode. He's got a fire going. It says a fire of coals. And it's like he's in serving mode. And notice the in reference in verse 9 to bread and fish. So there's the fish laid on the fire and then the bread. So bread and fish, it's like, interesting. Sort of brings to mind the loaves and the fish that Jesus feeds the multitudes with that. So Jesus says, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. And again, we're sort of picking up on the humility aspect here of things. He doesn't say, now bring some of the fish that I miraculously provided for you. He says, no, bring some of the fish that you just caught. And Peter helps drag the net to land full of large fish, 153 in all. Again, the detail, John was there. These disciples, they were there. 153 in all, yet the net is not unbroken. Apparently another, it's not broken, it's unbroken. Apparently another miracle as far as that the net could handle all of these fish. So Jesus says, come and eat breakfast. In response, the disciples, they're not asking him, "Who are you?" They know it's the Lord, yet apparently Jesus is being very low-key regarding his identity. And again, possibly not particularly recognizable. It doesn't really say why they're not understanding or why they're not saying. Throughout all of like the end of John, there's this unveiling as far as people are coming to a place of understanding and recognition. And so they can see Jesus, but they don't really realize it's Jesus. Is he the gardener or whatever? And so somehow he's sort of staying low profile, which again is another demonstration of humility. He's not coming in with his crown or anything else. He's just normal him. And it's really quite something. And he's cooking fish and he's serving bread. It's like, whoa. So Jesus then serves them bread and fish. Again, note the humility. He's serving. This is the risen Christ, and he's serving his sort of wayward disciples who've been restored or are being restored. He's not drawing attention to his miracle. He's not drawing attention to himself in any way. He's just simply serving. In John chapter 13, so a few chapters back, a number of chapters back, John 13, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says this, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If you then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." So you call me teacher and Lord. He's our teacher, he's our Lord, he's our boss, he's in charge. Lord is owner, controller, benevolent dictator, and in some ways he's our boss. When he says something, we're to say, "Yes, sir, I will do it." And so he's our teacher and our boss, and you say, "Well, for so I am." In other words, it's true. When you call me teacher, when you call me Lord, it's true. "And if you then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, or if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." So if Jesus has lowered himself and served his disciples, we're to lower ourselves and serve one another. So in some ways, that's our response to Jesus serving us. We serve him by serving one another. And it's like if he showed the humility to wash his disciples' feet, and in this case to serve them bread and fish, and they're hungry and they've been out all night. Can you imagine the appetite after fishing all night, catching nothing? And so incredible humility, service, and so he served in that way. We also are to serve. It's like, "Lord, what can I do to serve you today? How can I express my service to you? How could I serve my spouse, my kids, my coworkers, boss, subordinates, whatever, my fellow students, my teachers, my coach, and just my fellow teammates? How can I serve and show my service to you, Lord, by serving other people?" So we see Jesus' humility. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so then verse 14, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So this is the third time. First time was without Thomas, the second time with Thomas, and now this time. John, the author, was there for all three. He saw everything, and he's documenting everything. And that brings us to quality number four. Quality number four, we saw Jesus' direction, his approachability, his humility. Number four, his provision. And number of verses here, we see that he's taking care of his disciples. Verse 16, "And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. So after catching nothing all night, their net is now full. Got to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken." So they're dragging the net, the large fish, so lots of large fish. And the net is really overfull. It's like they were surprised that the net was not broken. And then verse 13, Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. So Jesus is serving his disciples the bread and the fish. Again, reminding us of multiplication, the multiplication of loaves and fish. And so Jesus' provision, he's providing for his disciples, and in the same way he provides for each one of us. Paul said to the Philippians, He said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need," or needs in another translation, "according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And so, "my God shall supply all your need." So Paul, who's benefited by the generosity of the Philippians, and he's saying, God is going to meet all of your needs. He's speaking specifically to the Philippians, and yet there's a timeless truth available to us or applicable to us as well. So God will supply all of your needs, the Philippians' needs and our needs also, as we're open before the Lord, being used as a vessel of blessing to others. And he just loves, God just loves to supply and meet our needs in the process. And according to his riches and glory, so he's infinitely glorious. There's no limit to the glory of God. That's one reason heaven's going to be so amazing. He's infinitely glorious. No limit. And so it's like, we've talked about this before. It's not going to be like, okay, what are we going to do today? How long are we worshiping? It's going to be like, the glory of God. And it'll be forever dynamic and somehow forever awesome. And it won't be like, how long is this service? I want to catch the Michigan game. How long is this service going to go? Is it going to be none of that? Wasn't that an interesting game last night? They really should have lost the game, by the way. For anyone who watched the Michigan game, they should have lost it. But they came up with a big play at the end and just squeaked it out. But anyway, so in heaven, I don't think I'll be longing for Michigan games, as much as I love Michigan games. But we're going to see Jesus face to face, and it's like, that's going to be so much more amazing. So, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glories, infinitely glorious, by Christ Jesus. So God supplies by Christ, through Christ, in Christ. Jesus is the key as far as our interaction with God the Father. God the Son is the total key there, and our faith in him. He's in some ways the bridge that otherwise there's a chasm that we could not cross. So faith in him causes that bridge to somehow be built. And it's like, whoa, chasm, I couldn't get past it. And yet Jesus and faith in him causes there to be a wonderful bridge. God's incredible provision, Jesus's provision, amazing quality that we see here. The Lord has provided for us so many times. He's provided for us in very personal ways. He's provided for this church in incredible ways. I've declared multiple times how he put this church together, the house, the three city lots, and all of that. And if you haven't heard it, you can talk with me on the side. I will never tire of telling people how amazing it was as far as the provision of God, especially we were starting with 15 people. And it's like not a whole lot of resources, and yet somehow we ended up with something that's worth probably over $500,000 at least. At least. I don't know why I'm looking at Sue. She's not a real estate expert, but at least. At least. So she knows many things. But I don't think real estate's be the main thing. So incredible provision. So for us personally, and I haven't shared as much about this, things were a little bit tight years ago, and I don't know how many years ago this was, probably 13 years ago, and at least. And things were tight. We were living in a very nice home in Saline, just a really nice, nice setting. And nothing evil about a nice home. It was sort of the fruit of a lot of years of high-tech work and before going into vocational ministry. But things were tight. Small church, and things were just tight. A lot of expenses of a big home in Saline. And so, interesting. Like, it's like, boy, I wonder how we're going to pay the bills next month. And it was like, you know, you read books about God providing and needing provision from the Lord, like for the next set of bills. And I had never really experienced that. God had always given me so much, and I didn't really experience like needing to pray for money, even though I really should have been. There's something about learning dependence on the Lord, even if we have a lot of provision. It's like it all still comes from his hand. And so there was one month, I was like, I don't know how we're going to pay it. And all of a sudden, a check comes in, and it was an unclaimed asset from days when I used to do a lot of stock market trading. And it was like, I had no clue where this came from, how they caught up with me. And it was like $3,000 or $4,000. And it was like a check came in for $3,000 or $4,000, unclaimed asset. And it was, again, from old trading, stock trading days. And I was like, whoa, we can pay the bill. That can get us through a tax bill, a tax season, or whatever the bill was. There was another time when we were thinking about getting into animals as far as our little mini farm that we live on. And it was like, I wonder what we can do. We've done some gardening and some sort of massive gardening and then sort of scaled things back. But I think we need to get into animals, or there's a desire to get into animals. And so we went into the township office. This is Pittsfield Township. And it was really interesting because all of a sudden, before we knew it, there was a meeting with the township supervisor. So this is the main person, the lead person in all of Pittsfield Township. And she sat down with us and got others into the room. She was really excited about meeting us. And there we were with our three kids, and they were wee high and middle wee high and bigger wee high. And homeschooling family, there's five people here, and we're all around the table, and all these towhead kids, the blonde-haired kids, are around the table also, blonde at the time. And they started asking us about being small farmers, niche farmers. And so they said, you know, what are you looking to do? And sort of what do you want to do? And we started talking about animals, and we said, yeah, we're interested in animals. In fact, we were interested in getting a family cow. And they said, a family cow? And how much land do you have? And I said, well, we have 3 acres. And they said, well, right now, it takes 5 acres to actually have a cow. But tell you what, we're looking at our ordinances right now. How about 2.5? Would that be good? And we said, that would be very good. So they were changing their ordinances, or they were actually putting that into their new draft for their updated ordinances that were coming out to be approved soon. So it was interesting. It's like, you know, we have a desire for animals. Well, what do you want to do? And this is what we want to do. And there was incredible favor that we didn't expect to have. Not too long after that, then, there was a check that came in from a family member, and we probably shared an interest in animals, but we weren't like asking for money or anything. And a check came in, and the memo section of the check, it was a fairly sizable check, enough to get our first cow, or the cow that we purchased, and I think possibly a little bit past them, beyond that. And the memo section of the check said, moo, ba ba, oink, oink, oink. And it's like, I think this is an open door here. This seems to be direction. So guess what? We got the family cow. So there it was on 4th of July. We ended up purchasing a family cow. Got it from the west side of the state, shoved it into our minivan, our Dodge Caravan, shoved the cow into the minivan. We were sitting there on I-94. The cow's looking out the window. Other cars are like honking. Kids are waving. There's a cow in there. And the cow was, you know, face pressed up against the glass. And that was Mocha the cow. And she was a wonderful cow, an incredible provision. So that check came in, moo, ba ba, oink, oink, oink. Later we had sheep. In fact, we may have already had a sheep or two at that point. But later we had a lot of sheep. And then we did have pigs 3 or 4 different times. And we've enjoyed that as well. So lots of provision. Then things were tight also a little bit after that. I shook the hands of somebody who was at Trophy Sports Club, and somebody here he was at Trophy Sports. He was one of our coaches, and he shakes my hand, and all of a sudden it's like, is there a napkin in there? There was something like in the hand, and it's like, is there a napkin? I look down. It's a wad of 20s, and so he passed on. It was like later we counted it. It was like 20-20s. It was like $400. And it's like, whoa. It's like, is this a mistake? It's like, no, I don't think that could be a mistake. I think he was just being incredibly generous. So out of the blue, and we never said, boy, well, things are tight now. And yet God supplied. And so we've experienced this provision a lot of times. And it's meant so much to us. In some ways, there's something very exciting about not having all your needs met and needing to pray. And it's like, you see a side of God that you haven't seen before. At least that's, for me, what we discovered. And we're just so thankful for that chapter. It's nice to not have that chapter at this time. And, you know, I don't sort of long for it. And yet that chapter was still something really valuable. So personal application. Personal application. Regarding Jesus' direction, have you been casting your net and catching nothing? There's a sense of, I'm not catching anything. Are you open to Jesus' direction? Maybe he has direction for you as far as the timing of things or exactly where the net should be cast. Next question about that regarding his direction, is he directing you to do something that doesn't seem to make sense? It doesn't seem to make sense. And you've searched Scripture, it's not violating Scripture, and maybe saying good advice from others or something, and it's like, boy, I think he wants me to do that, which doesn't really seem to make a lot of sense. Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to do it? So regarding Jesus' approachability, like Peter, do you need to leave something behind and swim to Jesus? Is there something you need to leave behind? Maybe there was a sense of, for him, it was the boat, so the security that we have, or the other disciples, so maybe the friends or some the relationship that we need to somehow leave behind. It's getting in the way of our relationship with the Lord. Or the fish. God's worked so many ways in the past. It's like, I got to hold on to these fish. That's how he's worked in the past. It's like, well, he may want to serve us bread and fish on the beach at this time. So like Peter, do you need to leave something behind and swim to Jesus? Is anything holding you back? Is anything holding you back? And then regarding Jesus' humility, is there someone God wants you to help feed, to help serve in some way? Again, whether literal feeding or just serving in some way. Is anything hindering you from obeying, from serving in that way? Self-centeredness, being too busy, whatever. Fill in the blank as far as things that hinder us from doing the kind of service that God would want us to do. And then regarding Jesus' provision, do you truly believe that Jesus can provide for you? He can provide a check that says, moo, ba, ba, oink, oink, oink. Or he can provide an unclaimed asset out of the blue. He can do all sorts of wild things. So do you truly believe that the Lord can provide for you? If you find yourself worrying about provision, why are you worrying? Think about it. If you find yourself worrying, why are you worrying? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for your wisdom. Lord, you know how to direct us and when to direct us and what we should do and when we should do it. And Lord, thank you for your incredible approachability and your grace, your mercy, your compassion. We thank you for all of that and help us to really be in the sort of the healthy habit of really approaching you, swimming to you on a regular basis. And we thank you, Lord, also for your humility, your incredible humility, and teach us how to serve. You were so humble, and help us to be humble also to serve in response to your service to us. And thank you also for your incredible provision. Lord, you've provided again and again. Personally, you've provided for this church. And Lord, each one of us, we have our own stories as far as your provision for us. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we can trust you. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, we need not worry. Help us to repent of worrying or taking matters into our own hands. And help us to really, truly trust you. And Lord, for anyone listening who has yet to come to a place of faith in you, I pray that they would yearn after all of this and they'd be like Peter, wanting to jump out of the boat and just swimming as fast as they can to where you are, wanting to approach you, wanting to know you. And I pray that you'd accomplish that in the heart or the hearts of those listening who've yet to come to faith in you. We thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.